Hi, just a couple of reminders. As we, I told you, I will remind you probably once a month, the first of the month, that we still want to recover some Living Grace funds. So if you desire to apply in that area, make sure that it is marked for Living Grace. And secondly, just a reminder that there will be no class Sunday. All next week, there will be no class. So you've got actual weekend off. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Job chapter 31, and in your notes to the doctrine of boasting. We are on major point 3, dealing with the forms that sinful boasting can take, recognizing that boasting is a function of the old sin nature. And the sinful boasting is, at any rate, but there is a form of boasting that we will look at that is not. But most boasting done by humans, unfortunately, is sinful. All right, we are here to fulfill our royal imperatives, first of which is to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can more accurately reflect the thinking of God in terms of the things we face. We recognize that we are in a warfare of viewpoint and that ultimately God's viewpoint will win out. But in the interim, we recognize we have to deal with satanic viewpoint, demonic viewpoint. Those are probably much the same, but human viewpoint and the other forms of thinking that are not consistent with God's plan. And the cosmos is engaged and enmeshed in these forms of thinking, and of course, it keeps them in the darkness. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study. That's why we're here, to grow in grace and in our knowledge, our understanding, so that we can walk the straight and narrow appropriately. As we are supposed to, rather than taking the wide path that leads to destruction that most people in the cosmos take. So it's time to rebound if you need to. Put aside your sin nature if that's a problem. And if it is not and you've dealt with it, then anything else you need to do to prepare to put aside distractions, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that keeps us going through this principle of time. We recognize that ultimately time will be done away with in that sense, in that we will have completed our portion here on planet Earth and will be promoted into your plan, either at physical death or the rapture, but we will receive our rewards at the rapture, we know, at the Bema Seat, where we are evaluated for the stewardship of our Christian life that you have provided for us in grace. And will require an accounting from us. We thank you for the grace that brought us into your plan, that continues to work in our behalf so that we can continue to function operationally and do those things that are pleasing to you, so that we can continue to grow spiritually, lay up rewards for the future, and ultimately glorify you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are looking here at, again, major point 3, this issue of sinful boasting, which is, again, a function of the old sin nature, and most often, probably, if not every time, sponsored by the mental attitude, sin of pride. And we know that as bad as things have been in the cosmos, we have the historical record of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that the time of the end is predicted to be as intense as any with respect to evil, and in fact is just likened to the days of Noah, in which every thought and intent of man's heart was only on evil continually. And that's about all we have now. When you watch the news, it's not good, and it's not getting any better, nor is it going to. We've been given the warnings. We should be recognized that we have to stand firm against this stuff, that the viewpoint of the human race, much of it, is just absolutely evil. It is awash in satanic thinking, and demonic thinking. And in many cases, they are probably absolutely possessed. Even though Christians can't be, many Christians are still demonized to a certain point, and that's not good either. We want to seek to avoid that by avoiding their thinking. And that's where our warfare is with them. It is not, as he said, our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, much as it may seem like it is sometimes. So we were down to sub-point D here, and then point 9 under that. We finish Sunday, I believe, with men, particularly communicators. You are not to boast in things that cause division or sectarianism. That ideally all communicators should be on the same wavelength pretty much. There shouldn't be a lot of doctrinal differences, but there are always going to be some. It's unrealistic to think that two people, no matter how oriented they are going to think perfectly alike on all matters. People who are married for 50 years don't even do that. So the fact is that would be a very great rarity. So we're dealing with now another thing that people tend to boast about or rejoice in, the misfortunes of others, and especially the Jews. Job talks about it in a general sense in Job chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. So he doesn't boast or rejoice when things go wrong for his enemies. This is one of the principles that we see taught specifically, more specifically, in the Old Testament, but it is touched on in the New. And that is the fact that God does not rejoice in that. He does not like us to look at our enemies and rejoice in their calamity, hoping for the worst for them. Because that, obviously, is not his attitude. He may be judging them and jamming them and frustrating them, but he still wants the best for them. And God still has that in mind. And we should try to keep that in mind as much as possible also. Proverbs 24:17. And again, while the terms for boasting aren't particularly used, the idea is exulting over him, boasting about him, rejoicing in his failures, and that sort of thing. And this is a challenge. This is a real acid test of your relative maturity. Because when people do you wrong, as they are inevitably going to, and as we've said before, if you haven't been done wrong, don't worry, you will be. And if you haven't been wronged by a positive believer and screwed over by one of them, well, you don't know what it's like yet. But it'll happen most likely. And that's what's sad. We don't like that. But we have to acknowledge that it is a fact. And it's been an historical fact. It's not something that just occurs occasionally, but I've watched people do this over the years. So do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So we have to very much just leave it in God's hands, and that's a challenge, because there are times when people have done you wrong, and you sit around and think about it, and that's one of the things you have to watch out for, is rehearsing these things over and over again in your mind, what they did, when they did it, how they did it, all that, and how offended you are. I mean, we all have had that happen to us, I think. I suspect every believer here has been done wrong, without a doubt. And so our job is to try to maintain, at best, neutrality. And if we can really muster it and are walking in fellowship, to actually pray for them, to actually want the best for them. And that's a challenge. That shows how far short we fall of our Father when we don't. Our Heavenly Father, and again, we are to be these lights, these illuminators in the world of darkness, just as the Son of God was. Obadiah also, one, well, there's only one chapter, but 12 and 13. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And obviously, while God wants us to deal with other believers and people in the same general sense of wanting the best for them, praying for them as is appropriate, dealing with them in terms of doctrine and not in terms of retribution or revenge or any of that. But specifically, the Jews are still his people. And while many theologians have rejected this and opted for various forms of covenant theology, the reality is the church only has replaced Israel temporarily. Israel has a future with God. That's taught very clearly. We saw that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that the church is to be careful in terms of its arrogance. Oh, God picked us and look at us. We're better than the Jews. That's why we're in his plan now and they're not. He doesn't want believers thinking in that fashion. And then Romans 11, 18, that's the passage to which we just alluded. And again, while he doesn't use the idea of boasting, the concept here of being arrogant would tend towards that. Do not be arrogant towards the branches or boast over the fact that the branches have been broken off. This is part of God's judgment, but it is nothing for us to rejoice in other than God's justice is done. But we also recognize again that Israel has a future. And so people better be very careful how they treat them. And if you are arrogant, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And so we were grafted in to the Jewish heritage, beginning with the patriarchs. The root of that tree was the covenant with Abraham. And then it was, of course, solidified and codified under the Davidic covenant. Other factors came into it. All right, success in the business realm, apart from righteous motivations and principles, there are people, Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4, who are glad to do people wrong. Matter of fact, I don't know if it's ever going to be replayed or not. I was watching a deal on the History Channel on Roosevelt, and he was an interesting character, but had a tendency to want to corral big business by making government bigger. And we've seen how that's all worked. But it's funny when you see, as I was watching some of the historical events, that because he was butting heads with J.P. Morgan, Rockefeller, Carnegie, the steel guy. And these guys were big businessmen. They ran the country, essentially. And they were buying off congressmen. What a shock. Who could see that coming? And so he wanted to put an end to it. To where they wouldn't give the man a fair shake. The man on the street wasn't getting a fair shake. I saw this one deal. It was kind of interesting where he's at one of his little train stops. You know, they do the whistle stop tour. And he was talking about all of this and saying he wanted to give everyone a square deal. And somebody in the crowd yells, "You socialist." And I thought that was fascinating. But he called the guy out and confronted him and said, "Well, why do you say that? What's your point here?" And so he shook the guy's hand, introduced himself, and got to talking to him. He said, "Well, what do you sell?" He said, "Well, I sell corn." He said, "How much is a bushel of corn going for right now?" He goes, 19 cents. That'd be nice. 19 cents a bushel. That's pretty good. And so he had to get the corn transported to market and all of that. And the train part of it cost him whatever it was, cost him... I think it was 79 cents and a bushel, which is still good. And the train to get his stuff shipped, to get it delivered and all that, was costing him 60 cents a bushel. And he said, "Are you really happy, sir? Do you think that's fair that these men get your money for taking your product to market?" And so he kind of won the guy over in the deal. So it was kind of interesting. But the same things are going on then. The politicians are trying to control the businessmen. The businessmen are trying to run the government. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed since the early 1900s in that regard. So success in the business realm that is achieved apart from righteous motivations and principles, it's good to make a profit. It's good to be a good businessman. But to do it at the expense of other people and to cheat them or to trick them or whatever you do in order to get ahead, it's not appropriate. You want to have a clean conscience in this. So the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in his haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. And all his thoughts are, there is no God, but his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. And as for his adversaries, he snorts at them. He boasts over them, hey, I can beat these people. It doesn't matter. God's not going to help them. But you want to, this is not the appropriate attitude or approach to life, and certainly not to the business realm. Also, Psalm 94. But as in, a lot of this stuff, and you know, watching the robber barons and him butting heads, none of them were believers as far as I could tell. You know, so 94:3. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. And all who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see. God doesn't care about this. But this is the way you want to do business. This is the way you want to operate. Afflicting and sending problems to the weakest segments of society, abusing them. That's not appropriate. And God's not happy with that. And then Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. There is gold and an abundance of jewels. And some people get these, again, by righteous motivations, righteous means. They do the right thing. Other people, they cheat, they lie, they steal. They connive, they're corrupt. They abuse people. But again, the lips of knowledge are a much more precious thing. You can make a killing in the business world. But unfortunately, you've got to do it with principles of righteousness, or you should anyway. Verse 17, same one here. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. And he may very well walk off boasting about how he snowed this guy, how he put it over on him. I really took advantage of him. But afterwards, God said, this isn't a good thing. While you may prosper in it momentarily. That, like every other area, you can't compartmentalize. And for most of us, many of us are retired and don't have to work out there anymore. But if you do, you can't compartmentalize your Christian life into segments of your marriage, your home life, your job, your social life, you know, your church life, and all of this. Christianity either influences all of it, or it's not worth anything. It's got to govern every area, and using these principles to do business properly. So 11, failure to manifest, have and manifest grace orientation and humility when it comes to one's status. Certainly, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Certainly, if there was anyone who could boast in their status, both prior to salvation and after that, in terms of fulfilling God's plan, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. He doesn't, again, have this idea that he's superior, but believers get the idea that they're superior. So who regards you as superior? Well, they certainly did. The Corinthians did, no doubt. That was the way they saw themselves. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so any status that they have attained in terms of doctrinal growth, orientation, understanding, even glorifying God and the potential for rewards, all of that came from the work of someone else initially. That we all started as babes in Christ, babies, born again. And I look back now over the course of life, now that I'm closer to the end of it than the beginning, and I see where God used certain people, but sometimes only for very short times. I wasn't a fundamentalist very long. But there were a couple of guys there that had an impact on me that I looked up to. But then afterwards, when I found out that they were all full of it, I lost complete confidence in every one of them. because I knew they weren't teaching the truth and all of that. So, again, we all started somewhere. Somebody had a ministry, and we plugged into it. And doesn't have to be a perfect ministry. None of them are. But you can receive enough doctrine to grow spiritually. Now, one of the problems becomes, if you do not continue doing your job as a pastor, and you stop studying, or you start coasting, and you start thinking, okay, I've done this for years, I can do it, I can go in there and go through the motions and nobody will know. First, you better not try that. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. But when you come in, you've got to do this with everything you've got in you. And Paul sets a perfect example of that. Of everything of his was at the Lord's disposal at all times. And so, but if you do that, the problem becomes, if you stop studying, start coasting, all this, the doctrine you've taught these people is going to jump up and bite you. Because they're not going to sit there and think, oh, I'm not being fed, this is fine. Because people want to be fed, I think. And I know we all need it. It's a matter of keeping our sanity. I don't know how you survive in this world without doctrine. I really don't. Your average fundamentalist out there, I watch the things these people are doing, and oh my. And then the cosmos, it's just getting more and more and more corrupt and all that. It's just, they don't care. And they're not going to improve. So another thing people boast in, one's racial or religious heritage. The Jews were particularly adept at this. This was one of their defining characteristics, in fact. And this is why Paul chides the Jewish moralist in Romans chapter 2. He indicts the Gentiles throughout chapter 1. Well, really beginning at verse 18 there and coming through the end of the chapter. But then he turns and addresses his Jewish moralizing legalistic brother, as it were. Although Paul's not, you know, the legalist now and all of that. Romans 2, 17. But if you bear the name Jew. And it's intriguing. I didn't get this until now. But because Romans is written in about 57. And then we're looking at Philippians, which was written in about 62. So they're only about 5 years apart. But when Paul begins to delineate his heritage and speak of the advantages that he was given. And they were real advantages, not just supposed advantages. They were real. But he doesn't use the term Jew because Jew had kind of fallen into a bit of disfavor in the empire. It was used in sort of a derogatory way. So he uses the term Hebrew, which addresses both their racial heritage through Abraham and then their religious heritage. So if you do this and you boast in God and you know His will and you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit robbery, do you commit adultery? Or adultery, rather, not robbery. You say people shouldn't commit a robbery, and then you commit adultery. Well, what's wrong with that? Obviously, I missed a word there. So, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who boast in the law, through your breaking about the law, your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And the question is a rhetorical question that demands a yes answer, because Paul's going to immediately slam him with a scripture that says God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of his people. So again, the Jews were very big on this, and we'll see this coming up because this was a part of the whole Pharisaic culture. But again, it wasn't just the Pharisees. I think, generally speaking, your average Jew really had come to believe in many cases that they had a relationship with God simply because they were a Jew. That they were born into salvation. The circumcision was the sign of it. And if you were a circumcised Jew, man, you were it. And there was nothing else to worry about. Well, one's religious successes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. And here it's not necessarily, and I say a religious success, this is a success of legalism. For those who are circumcised, he said, do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And so, you know, when I was a Southern Baptist, every year, you know, what we counted was baptisms. Well, I guess they counted foreskins. And that's your mark of success. How many foreskins do you have at your church? Well, that's not a mark of success. And the fact is, they would boast in these things, and that was the big deal. Whoever, you know, it was a big deal if you could lead the Southern Baptist Convention in baptism. Didn't really matter if they were converted or anything. It's just a matter of the baptisms. That's how they kept track of it. Assuming that everybody that got baptized was saved. Now, if you believe that, I don't. At all. I've never believed that. People who've been unsaved have gotten baptized, no doubt. It's happened. So, while it is bad enough here to engage in boasting with respect to that which one has or attained, much boasting comes from those with inflated views of their own importance, abilities, talents, etc. And I would say this, yes, it is one thing to boast about what a great football player you are if you're Tom Brady, if you're Aaron Rodgers, if you're Rafael Nadal in the tennis world, you can boast about your success. And that's one thing. But to be boasting about how great you are, and you don't even play football, you're not even in a league, that's not good. People have these exalted and inflated views of themselves. And this is one of the reasons why people will not, in certain cases, they will stop listening to positive believers altogether. They may do it slowly. But they will stop listening because they're hearing things that they don't like. Things that irk them. Things that oppose their viewpoint. And so we all have to learn humility, of course. That's a big part of all the Christian life. Before honor comes humility. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. And people talk, I had one person tell me, well, so-and-so's been around doctrine longer than any of you can even remember. So, are they applying today? And the answer is no, they're not. And they weren't applying at the time. And I'm supposed to be impressed, oh, you've been on doctrine 30 years. Well, most of the people that when I first got down here, many of them had been listening to tapes and all of that for 20 years plus. And they thought they knew everything. They were sure of it. They let me know when they picked me up. How are you going to handle us mature believers? I don't know. I'll think about it. I haven't pastored a church of mature believers yet. I guess I'll have to see. That was very telling to me. And of course, that was out of the book Friendly Dragons. They warn you, be careful of whoever picks you up at the airport because they'll be the first ones to turn on you. And they were. I saw it pan out just like that. And so these people boasted about how great they were. They didn't understand anything. I got here, they were sending money off to three or four different evangelical deals and supporting things around the world. And when I got here, I just told them, we're stopping that. Until you can pay me full maintenance, we're not doing any of that. You've got to take care of this, your ox at home. This is your response. They didn't get it. They were irritated by it. They didn't, and I thought, you think you're mature believers and you don't even get this. And this is a pretty basic principle about not muzzling the ox. And again, as I opposed them on the various things they wanted to do, especially religious activity that wasn't sanctioned really by doctrine and all of that. And they boasted about how great they were, though. They would tell me frequently and let me know that, hey, we've been here, we're all great. You're just here kind of as icing on the cake. Well, there wasn't much of a cake is the problem. But they told me all they could do and all they knew and how oriented they were and all of that. Well, let's let your applications do the talking as we go forward rather than you just telling me how great you are. So in that regard, point F, people often engage in sinful boasting about things that are not theirs to boast about in the first place. 2 Corinthians, this was one of the things that typified the false teachers, the apostle wannabes that were afflicting the Corinthian church and other churches too. It wasn't just the Corinthians. But the Corinthians appear to have embraced them more. So you see, the Philippians, it's interesting, when you get into, and when Paul talks about their enemies and stuff, he gives no indication that they're being swayed by these people. They're a threat. Now, he makes that plain. They are a threat. But it doesn't appear that they've made much inroads in Philippi. But in Corinth, they've made plenty of inroads. People were all too ready to listen to them, it seems. So 2 Corinthians 10:13. We will not boast here beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere, the canon, which God apportioned to us as a measure, even to reach as far as you. That's one thing for sure. People boasting about other men's works, that's really dumb. You can only really effectively boast about what you have done. And Paul made sure that he never engaged in this. Not boasting, verse 15, beyond our measure. That is in other men's labors. But with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our canon enlarged even more by you. So this is one of the things, of course, too, that these people at the beginning didn't get. They were listening to people online, still listening to tapes, although there wasn't much online back then. It was books mostly then. Books and tapes and, CDs and stuff like that they could get. Although the CDs, I guess, came a little bit later, too. They didn't get the whole principle of the canon. Why were they sending money outside the canon to all these other people? But they didn't understand it. And they were just convinced they were in maturity. And I was just there, again, just as icing. And then verse, 16. So as to preach the gospel even in to the regions beyond you and not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But again, here's our main line. And this is the bottom line of this entire doctrine. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Because it's not he who commends himself that is approved. And you got a lot of people out there that commend themselves. They'll tell you how great they are. They'll tell you how oriented they are. They'll violate doctrinal principles 9 ways to Sunday and stand there and look at you and say, no, I'm right with God. And they actually believe it. They're delusional. Just because they commend themselves, that doesn't make them approved. It's God. It's a he whom the Lord commends. That's the one that's going to be approved. So in the end here, God is opposed to every form of sinful boasting, which he will put to an end by his sovereign power. The one good thing is this will not be part of the world to come. There may be some of this in the millennium, because obviously you've still got people living with sin natures during that time that are going to multiply and all that. But Psalm 5:5. But God's going to put an end to all of this. This is, again, we look for a world in which righteousness dwells. And not boasters that commend themselves on their gifts, real or imagined. So the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. And the idea of standing before God's eyes means to be accepted in his presence. God doesn't accept these kind of people. Not in the same way he accepts a positive believer. This activity is an affront to God because, again, much of the time, if not all, but certainly most, it's based on arrogance. And arrogance sometimes it has no real good foundation in reality. Not that any arrogance does, I don't guess. Isaiah 44, also, 24 and 25. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord. I am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself. I didn't really call for any help here. And spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, and making fools out of diviners. And we got a lot of these. I call them the talking heads. It doesn't make any difference. The political world, the sporting world, the business world. They're going to tell you what's going to happen. They got all the answers. And they can see, like the chairman of the Fed, they can see down the road what we can't. Mm-hmm. Apparently they didn't see very well. Yellen was backing off today, wasn't she? I don't know if you saw that. Had to acknowledge, oh no, we were way off base on what we said a year ago. Really? Well, you might want to go ahead and inform the president, because he was out there touting it with you. Tell him to shut up too. Because you were way off base politically and economically about what was going to happen. And they finally admitted today, this COVID relief crap they passed through is really part of the whole root problem of the inflation we're looking at right now. They threw a lot of money into the economy. And I don't know about you guys, but during the lockdown and stuff, we weren't going anywhere. We weren't spending any money. And not that we wanted to anyway. We weren't really doing it much before. Our lives didn't change that much. But they did. So these people, they think they have all the answers, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. And so boasting in the wrong things, believing you got it all figured out, this is a dangerous road to take with the Lord. This is a dangerous viewpoint to entertain even, frankly. So sinful boasting will reach its zenith during the reign of Antichrist, who manifests the supreme arrogance that he is God. Daniel chapter 7. I noticed gradually, slowly by surely, they're turning St. Pete. They want to do that nightclub. They're going to turn this into a shrine for queers is what they're going to do. Mm-hmm. And one of the women I saw today, that was kind of neat, actually. One of the women whose son died in the thing said, this is ridiculous. This shouldn't be done. What are you doing? Throwing millions of dollars to set up a... You're basically making a tourist attraction. She said, why don't you put it in Disney then? And just basically called the mayor of Tampa out. I think it was Tampa. Because they're all queers too. They're horrible people. And they called her out on it. But we'll see what they do. They'll probably do it anyway. It doesn't matter. I notice now that you got the state flag, the city flag, and the queer flag now flying up there. If you haven't seen that lately. They changed that. So this is the world we live in. And they boast about their evil, and they think they're going to get away with all of this, but God will take care of it. God's not for any of this, and it may take him a while to catch up to him, but as I said before, I think the wheels of justice may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. God will take care of all of this. It's just depressing to live in this culture, frankly. I don't even like turning on the television. Every show anymore has got two or three queers, two or three trans, two or three transitioning people who are enemies of God, who live their lives as though God doesn't know if there's a male soul or a female soul. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Well, we'll see. I think God's got to be getting offended by all of this. So hopefully the end is upon us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns. Now this is on that weird fourth beast, which is the revived Roman Empire. And in the previous verse it says, it was different from all the other beasts that were in its presence. And that's what's important in that verse. Before it does not mean standing before it. It means before it as in its presence. Or it does mean standing before it. It doesn't mean before it chronologically. And this is where all the interpreters, and I mean decades and decades of interpreters, went wrong in Daniel. They just read Daniel 2, and then when they got to Daniel 7, they said, well, this is just teaching the same thing in a different form. No, it's not. Not even close. And so the other beast, the lion with the eagle's wings, England and the U.S., the Russian bear raised up on one side, Russia, the leopard, the symbol of the Far East and the speed with which they're going to be able to mobilize and all of that. And then the revived Roman Empire. And I see now, I hope we're right on the point of it. But Putin's going to be the one to organize these people. He's going to be the one to push them into getting a strong leader, I believe, that will say, we can take this guy. And certainly with Antichrist, if we're correct about the chronology, and I think I'm pretty close, I may not be perfectly correct, but I think it's pretty close. If the U.S. is destroyed in year three, the first month of that third year, when the demons are released from Tartarus and there's signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, the moon turns to blood and all of that, then I think once that happens, a strong European leader is going to be able to say, Putin doesn't have any more weapons. He's exhausted his stockpile. And he can be taken. But I don't think, again, I don't think he's going to destroy him. I think God actually destroys the bear on the mountains of Russia, or on the mountains of Israel, as they attempt to move in there, I think. Well, verse 8 then, so this little horn, it had 10 horns, or symbolic of 10 nations joined into a confederacy. When I was contemplating the horns, another one, a little horn came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. Apparently, Antichrist gets some resistance at some point. We don't know from who or where or why, but within this confederacy of the European Union. And some of them are apparently wanting to withstand him. They don't like the policies or whatever. And he just destroys them. He just takes them out. And this sends a message to everybody else too, obviously. Don't mess with me. So it pulled out by the roots, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And it's mentioned again down there in verse 11. And then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. The horn, the little horn, is Antichrist, who rises up amongst that union. Now the union's already present, as we know, historically. Whatever final form it will take, apparently will be 10. The sound of the boastful words which the horn, Antichrist, was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was given, destroyed and given to the burning fire. So Antichrist, again, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them. See, England has a future history. Even Russia, to some extent, I think, believe still has a history. The European Union, although they're going to lose their major leader in Antichrist and all that, many of those nations still have a history. The U.S. does not. They will not be there. That's going to be, they'll be taken out for good. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And studying Daniel was fascinating, because Daniel was really fascinated with Antichrist. He was given as much or more information about him than any Old Testament prophet. And he kept wanting to learn it. And I can imagine why it would have been fascinating. So here, this is in regard to a letter they had received purporting to be written from Paul, but had not been. And again, this was one of the heresies or the false doctrines going around at that time that apparently Hymenaeus and Alexander were involved in, or Hymenaeus and Philetus. And that was telling believers essentially that the day of the Lord had arrived and that they were in the millennium. Okay, I don't think so. And Paul points out, no, look, I've taught you this before. I explained this when I was there. But it said, let no one in any way deceive you. For the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is one of the passages that helped me fix that the day of the Lord actually begins at the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the technical time of it. Because the man of lawlessness has to be revealed, and that's not till after the rapture. So the rapture can't be the beginning of the day of the Lord. And then, as it turns out, there are things that prevent the second advent from being the day of the Lord. But when it talks to the Babylonian prophecies, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. And it warns Babylon that near doesn't mean here. It means near. It means close by. The day of the Lord's coming. And the Babylonians better wake up. They won't, but they should. So the apostasy, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, the son of destruction. Again, when that phrase, that Hebrew typeism, the son of destruction, has to do with the one who is characterized by destruction, one who is known by this. This is one of his primary characteristics. Who opposes and exalts himself. above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And of course, he does all of this. This is one of the reasons why he finally ultimately destroys European Catholicism, because they form a hindrance to him. He wants worship. He doesn't want the Pope having it. And they had too much power. And also, let's just face it, when he does destroy that organization, there's going to be a tremendous amount of wealth plundered out of that. Because we're looking at an opulent organization over the years. So that one, and then, of course, Revelation, the actual fulfillment of this, Revelation 13. So we see Antichrist. And you have these two characters coming up, the dragon, and then the beast coming out of the sea. Well, the beast is Antichrist. And the beast is an amalgam. In fact, it's an amalgam of the four, or at least three of the ones, mentioned there in Daniel 7. So he's going to have some of these types of characteristics. For instance, the leopard symbolizes great speed. I mean, obviously it's fierce and ferocious and can kill you. But it's very, very fast. And Antichrist is going to be able to mobilize quickly. It's not going to take him long. He's going to have some of these characteristics. The bear, the sheer brute strength and power that he has to get his will done. And the mouth of a lion. His verbiage, his verbal activity and all of that. And then starting in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his tabernacle, and that is those who dwell in heaven. And so he boasts of his supposed superiority here, and he's going to conquer God and all his people. Well, he won't, but he will enjoy success. Do not be deceived. In verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And verse 4 kind of sums up the cosmic attitude towards the Antichrist. They worship the dragon. Wait a second, now they're worshiping Satan. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do now, they just don't want to admit it. But the Bible's clear on 1 John 5 there. All the cosmos lies in the lap of the wicked one. They're happy to be there. So they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" And the implication, nobody is. And who is able to wage war against him? But again, if somebody can come back from history and prove they're a resuscitated unbeliever and is very famous and have all this power and charisma and can unify the world around them, we know how the world is. You watch the world, they'll fall for TikTok crap. This is, they've got nothing better to do. They fall for the stupidest stuff. They're always trying to fill their lives with something, and a lot of times it's just wasted. Okay, well, let's get to our main point here, which is the boasting that we are to be about, the sanctified matter of boasting. There is a legitimate form of boasting that is opposed to the sinful cosmic form of boasting. This involves boasting regarding the nature of God and the things pertaining to his plan. And B, while it is evident above that men will boast about any number of matters, the adjusted believer is to limit his boasting only to those things, it should be to those things, not in those things. I guess in works, but I like to. Only to those things that pertain to God and his plan. Psalm 34. And my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And of course, David, in this particular context, why? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. You know those things you don't like to talk about that scare the daylights out of you? We all have them. You wake up in the middle of the night in the cold sweat. You know, maybe not that bad, but we all have them. We all have fears. Certain of our fears are legit. We should be fearful of coming up short at the bema seat. That's a legitimate sanctified fear. And be fearful of failing to exalt the Lord and to glorify Him and all of that. Failure, you should fear not completing your course. We see the importance of this placed in the Scriptures. Paul boasts about it at the very end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have run my race. I have completed the course. I have kept the faith. And that's what we want to be able to do. And so one of the reasons he boasts in him and is so happy is that God takes care of his fears. And I've noticed it really depends to some extent, obviously, on where your focus is. If you start being fearful and afraid, you say, well, I'm not fearful, I'm anxious. Okay. Pick a synonym here. We'll run with it. I'm agitated. I'm anxious. I'm afraid. I don't want to say I'm afraid. Because fear, we know, is bad. But we all have them. And it depends on where your focus is. If you can get your focus off of that fear, off of that worry, onto God and His plan, very often that fear will vanish into the mist. Now, that's not to say it'll never come back. It's not to say you won't have to confront it again. But I've noted that when I'm frightened or worried or whatever all, I mean, and of course it's one thing after another, it seems like. Where my focus is right, when I focus on God and start praying and dealing with it. See, a lot of times when you're fearful, are you praying? No, because our fear is dominating me. Don't want to pray. Would rather be scared. Well, we don't want to be scared. I shouldn't want to walk around and live your life that way. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's one of the reasons why we boast in Him. We can boast about a number of things about God. Also, Psalm 44:8. In God, we have boasted all day long. And we will give thanks to your name. And obviously one of the things you can see, I mean, we've seen, I think, in some of these passages where they have some parallel thoughts. Giving thanks, boasting, rejoicing in the Lord. All of these, you know, have some overlap. But boasting is probably the stronger of the ones. Jeremiah 9. 23 and 24. I think this is the one who really nails it. Yeah, not boasting in the things that people do boast about. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, how strong I am. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Romans 15:17, New Testament here. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, and this is where obviously we should keep it, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And that's really, that sums up everything about boasting. It should be God or the things pertaining to Him or His plan. And that would include His word, His people, a bunch of things that are part of His plan. Obviously, in our so great salvation, that God has provided for us what we could never have provided for ourselves. Galatians 6:14 also. But may it never be that I would boast. Except he saves one thing here. One thing I can boast about. And he reserves this. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through which the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. When properly understood, our life is found in Christ. And he says, when Christ is revealed, then your life will be revealed as well. Paul was consumed with Jesus. Well, why wouldn't he be? This is the greatest person that's ever lived in the history of the world. This is the God-man. This is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord. This is the guy who inspires or should inspire in every way every human being. His mentality, his behavior, his demeanor, all of these things. You look at Jesus, and one of the things that, you know, I'd have to say it frightens me a little bit. I look at the goal. The goal is to know Christ. It is to be like him. And that means a lot of suffering. I don't like that part. I want to know him, but I don't want to suffer. And you cannot know Christ apart from suffering. And this is why most believers today are failing. Because they've eschewed suffering at every level. They seek to make their lives as comfortable as possible. Now, I'm happy. Again, I love indoor plumbing, air conditioning, having a car that runs right, all of that. Having enough food to eat. And all. I like all that stuff. But it's not my life. And the whole point of life is to be like Jesus. But the flesh shies away from this. The flesh is not interested in it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The flesh isn't going to roll over one day and say, you're right, we should be like Jesus. And we'll just do that now. And I'll never give you any more trouble. No, the spirit and the flesh are always going to fight this out in the inner man. The new man's fighting against the old man. The flesh and the spirit have it out. So, again, may it because for us, the world is over. When you're in Christ, this world is really going to go its own way. And we're going to go a different way. We don't have anything in common with them. That 2 Corinthians passage about separations. For what have you got in common with... What's a believer got in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. What harmony exists between Christ and Satan? None. Is there ever going to be any harmony? No. It's never going to change. So for us, the world's over for us at some sense, at some level. Spiritually. Because we're devoted to something that's far bigger than this. Something that's way more important. And something that's attached to a whole lot of glory in the future. I mean, he's in glory now, obviously. So, beginning with the matter of salvation, which excludes all humans' works. One's position and blessings are contingent on the matter of grace, which effectively eliminates any legitimate grounds for boasting. Romans 3:27, some of these I think we've seen before. But they prove the point. Paul asks the question, then answers his own. Where is boasting? Where's the place for it? It's excluded. It's locked out. By what kind of law? Of works? No, because if you could work, and he even says that in chapter 4, if Abraham was justified by works, he has a reason to boast. But he wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. Just as we all are. So, of works? No. No, but by the principle of faith. Law here, not specifically meaning a law as encoded in commandments and all that, and statutes and ordinances, but by the principle of faith. Faith is the vehicle by which, the vehicle that doesn't allow boasting, we might say, in it. And then Ephesians, also Romans 4:2. Well, that was the one I just quoted there, as Abraham. If he was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not even then before God. All he could do is boast before other men and say, look, I earned my way into heaven. But he can't boast before God about that. God's still going to be superior to him in every way. And then Ephesians 2:9. Our last one tonight. Again, not as a result of works. He has saved us. You have been saved, for by grace. You have been saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, as it says. Well, that's not faith. That's not the antecedent there. It's talking about the whole principle of salvation. This salvation does not come from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then he says, and not as a result of works. so that no one may boast. Okay, well, our time is gone. We'll stop there. And again, you got a week off, so enjoy. And we'll pick up back here on June the 12th. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.